The sermon passage this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 13 to chapter 5 verses 11. Chapter 4 verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of call of God, and the dead of Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and days, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. This afternoon, we are very glad to have Reverend Wan to share with us God's word. Sermon title is Our Hope in Christ. Reverend Wan, please.
Good morning. It's good to be back to bring gospel to you. I pray that this morning's message will be an encouragement to all of us. I recognize that this church has many seniors, and sometimes we need to be reminded of our hope in Christ, which is the title of the message. Okay? The three virtues that Paul considered as being of greatest importance in the life of the believers are faith, hope, and love, as you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Now, in our day, faith and love are spoken of quite often. Right, but I think it still remains true that hope plays a vital role in our Christian living, as we shall see later. Now, let me begin by defining the term hope. Hope, as is commonly used to mean a wish. Okay, there is an element of uncertainty in this word. For example, I say, I hope it will not rain tomorrow. I'm not sure whether tomorrow it will rain or not. I hope it will not rain. So this is a very common usage. But this is not the distinctive biblical meaning of hope. Biblical hope not only desires something good for the future, it expects to happen, and not only expect to happen, it is confident that it will happen one day. Why? Because our hope is grounded on what God has promised, and its strength, the strength of this hope, is in God's faithfulness. Now, what is our hope as Christians? Well, let me define here as our hope is a deep conviction and confident expectation that Christ will come back again. Now, we have this hope because we are in Christ, okay? Now, the New Testament definition of a Christian is a person in Christ. To be in Christ is to be born again, to be united with Christ in a personal relationship. Now, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Now, our Lord Jesus himself put this beyond dispute by his allegory of the vine and the branches. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is the bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now there are three certainties that undergird our hope in Christ. Or to put it another way, our hope in Christ is anchored on three certainties. The first certainty is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11, the Apostle Paul lays out the basic facts of the gospel. Christ died, he was buried, he was raised on the third day, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then to more than 500 brethren at one time, then to James, and then to all the apostles. All right. And then, in verses 14 to 19, Paul draws out the implication if there is no resurrection. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are found even to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, then we are of all people most to be pitied. Okay? Here in these verses, Paul argues that there are some serious implications if there is no resurrection of Jesus. Number one, in verse 14, if Christ had not been raised, then the apostolic preaching will be in vain. That is, empty, no content, futile. Number two, in verses 15 and 16, if Christ did not rise, the apostles will be guilty of misrepresenting God. They will be found to be false witnesses. Number three, verse 17. If Christ did not rise, the Corinthians' faith will be futile. They will still be in their sins, for they cannot be sure without the resurrection that Christ's atoning death is sufficient for them. Now, we can almost hear a sigh of relief, as well as a cry of confidence, when Paul declares in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, for those who are interested in biblical studies, this but is one of the greatest buts of the Bible. But is Paul is absolutely confident because of his personal encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Okay? Yes, thank God that he rose from the chilly tomb on the third day. So the resurrection of Christ demonstrates his complete victory over death. And this provides the foundation of our hope in Christ. You know, man's greatest fear is death. Why is man afraid to die? Epicurus, the Greek philosopher, gave this extremely revealing answer. What men fear is not that there is annihilation, but that it is not. In other words, many people like to entertain the idea that death is the end, the final destination, but they are afraid that it is not. They have no peace of mind. Now, how do we know that there is life beyond death? Well, in ancient times, during the 13th century, how did people in Europe know that there was such a place called the Middle Kingdom? Well, in the 13th century, we know from history, Marco Polo went to China. He spent many years there, and he traveled all over the Middle Kingdom. And then he returned to tell the Europeans that there's such a place called the Middle Kingdom. Well, if you're interested in his travels, there's a very fascinating book written by him called The Travels of Marco Polo. Now, how do we know that there is life beyond death? Well, the answer is that Jesus returned from death to tell us that there is life beyond it, that the grave is not our final destination. Right? Listen to this astonishing claim and promise of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, and even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Why? Because I live, you also will live. This is the exclusive claim and promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what he is saying here is that he arose from the grave to tell us that the grave is not our final destination. There is life beyond it. And this is the wonderful hope we have in Jesus. Okay? Now, the second certainty is found in John 14. Heaven is our home. Jesus has gone there to prepare a place for all of us who believe in Jesus. Now, when Jesus told his disciples that he will be returning to his Father in heaven and that they could not go with him now, they were very troubled and confused. So he said these words to them in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Why? In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, down through the centuries, these words of Jesus have been exceptionally precious to God's people. These words have brightened many hospital wards. These words have brought comfort and assurance to many dying hearts. Now, in these verses, there are three major things that Jesus says. Number one, Jesus says that heaven is a real place. Heaven is my Father's home, he says. The house of God, of whom Jesus says, I go to my Father and your Father. It is, in a word, home. The home of Christ, And it's a place where every disciple of Jesus will go to. Remember, we used to sing the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." Nowadays, of course, we don't sing it anymore, because we are so rooted here on earth that we have no desire to go to our true home, our future home. Secondly, Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." Jesus is now in heaven, preparing the rooms for every one of us. And there's room for everybody. And these rooms are not made of by hands. They are permanent, they are eternal, it cannot be destroyed. Okay? And heaven is a place where Christ himself shall be present with all of us. He says, "Where I am, there you will be also." You know what it means? It means that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. The people whom God, whom Christ have redeemed from sin. A place where Christ, our Lord, is making ready for all true believers in Jesus Christ. And he made it possible, all right, by dying a cross for our sins, that whoever believes in him will have this entitlement to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now listen to these wonderful assuring words of Jesus in verse 2. "If it were not so, I would have told you." It is negative, but it's wonderful. And these words, all right, many dying souls have found deep, wonderful assurance in this word of our Lord Jesus Christ. If it were not so, if heaven does not exist, if I'm not going back to the Father, I would have told you. This is what Jesus means. So whatever Jesus says about heaven is definitely true, and he will do what he is going to do. And then thirdly, Jesus says, "I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Now, who is this man who utters such assuring and profound truth? Well, the answer is the same man who made this claim of Jesus, okay, in verse 6. Sorry. Okay. Yeah. Now, many people are buying the idea that all religions need the same God. Many people also subscribe to the idea that all truths are relative, all right, that there is no absolute truth. Now, this is one of the critical issues that we Christians have to face, all right? Many of the new generation, they have been taught, especially from the West, you know, that all religions are relative and so on. But here, Jesus is making a very exclusive claim. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, one day when he was with his disciples, Jesus asked them, "What do you say I am?" And he's asking the same questions today. "Who do you think I am?" Okay? Now, the common answer is that, "Well, you know, we believe that Jesus is a great teacher." Now, listen to this word of C.S. Lewis. Many people reply, "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great teacher." Then his comment, "Dear friends, that is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he is a madman or something worse." So the only reasonable explanation for Jesus to make such an astonishing claim is that he claims who he claims to be, the Son of God. So the first certainty of our hope in Christ is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second certainty is that heaven is real and Jesus has gone there to prepare a place for us. Now the third certainty is that Jesus will come again to receive the church. Now how will Jesus come again? Well, the answer here is in the passage that we read just now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now let's look at it. Now in verse 13, Paul writes, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that they may not grieve as others who have no hope." Now, bereavement is a very poignant human experience. No matter how strong our faith may be, the loss of a loved one or a dear friend may cause intense emotional suffering. Let's not deny that. To lose a loved one is to lose a part of ourselves, and there will be painful adjustments which may take months or years. Now, in this passage, the Apostle Paul tells us that it is natural for us to grieve when we lose someone dear to us, but we must not grieve as those who have no hope. See that? Very important for us. Now, when Jesus arrived at the graveyard of his beloved friend Lazarus, we are told that he wept. As his disciples, I'm sure we can do the same thing. Jesus, our high priest, understands our human limitations and weaknesses because he faced all of this when he was on earth yet without sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God to receive grace and mercy in times of need, especially in times when we lose our loved one. Now, what then is the Christian hope in contrast to pagan hopelessness? Here in this passage, Paul paints a broad strokes of key events that will take place in the future. The first key event is that all Christians, both dead and living, will be united with Christ. In verses 14 and 15, we read, "For since we believe Christ died and rose again, even so through Christ, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." So the Christian hope here is more than the expectation that the King, our Lord Jesus Christ, will come again. It also the assurance, the belief, that when Christ comes again, the Christian dead, that means those who are already dead in Christ, will come with him, and those Christians who are still living today will join him together, they will meet in the clouds. Okay? Now, in verse 15, Paul is giving the wonderful assurance to the Christians in Thessalonica by affirming that the Christian dead nor the Christian living who will be left behind, they will not be left behind or excluded or disadvantaged. He is emphasizing the unbreakable solidarity which the people of God enjoy with him and with each other, all right, and which death cannot destroy. That is the solidarity of both the Christian and the dead when Christ comes again. And then in the next few verses, verses 16 and 17, in very broad strokes again, Paul mentioned four dramatic future events. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." Now, as Christians, we can look forward to these four future events that will take place very soon. First one is the return, verse 16. The Lord himself will come down from heaven. Now note very carefully what it says here. It is the Lord himself who will come down from heaven. Not his deputies, not his representative. Jesus Christ will come down personally himself. So the parousia will be a personal coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in person. In accompanying his return, there will be a universal authoritative proclamation. There will be a word of command, a shout from the archangel, a blast from the trumpet of God, and then the Lord himself will descend from heaven. And this proclamation will summon the dead in Christ to rise first. And this tells us that the coming of Christ and the resurrection of the dead in Christ are inseparable. They all take place at the same time. Okay? And number two, the resurrection. Verse 16b again. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who died in Christ will now rise up with him. And the resurrected Christ will be accompanied at his coming by the resurrected people. So there is no possibility that those who die in Christ will ever be separated from Christ. They died through him, they slept in him, they will rise with him, and they will come together with him. So we see here that Christ and his people belong to each other inseparably. And then number three, the rapture. We who are still alive will be caught up together with them. Verse 17a. At the second coming of Christ, those who are still alive will be snapped up together with them in the clouds. So here you see that the parousia and the rapture happen at the same time. And then number four, the reunion. Verse 17b. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So all of us Christians will be united with Christ as one big family, okay, when he returns. And this will be a very glorious reunion. Therefore, Paul says, encourage one another with these words. So remember that our hope, our encouragement comes from the truth of God's word. Nobody can give us that assurance, that confidence, except the word of God, the word of Christ. Now, very interestingly, you notice here that Paul described those who die in Christ as fallen asleep. It's a very interesting expression. You know, for us Christians, death is a seamless transition into eternity. And I like this illustration. It is like a child who plays with his toys in his room until he falls asleep. When he wakes up, he finds himself in his parents' bedroom hugging his favorite teddy bear. When we Christians die, we fall asleep on this planet Earth. When we wake up, we find ourselves in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Isn't that beautiful? This is the wonderful assurance that we have in Christ. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 beautifully summarizes these three certainties. And I like the J.B. Phillips translation of this verse. Thank God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in his great mercy, we men have been born again into a life full of hope through Christ rising again from the dead, his resurrection. You can now hope for a perfect inheritance beyond the reach of change and decay, heaven, right, reserved in heaven for you. And in the meantime, you are guarded by the power of God operating through your faith till you enter fully into the salvation which is already for the denouement of the last day. You see? Now, how then shall we live? Well, let me suggest three things that we can do together. The first one is be awake and alert for his coming. as in the day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. Don't waste your time trying to predict the date and time of Christ's return. Nobody knows. Here we are told that Christ will return suddenly and unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. That's all we know. It will be unexpected. Instead, Paul exhorts us to be alert and to be awake for his coming. All right? Now, we shall be ready when Christ comes, and then we will not be taken by surprise. And the best way for us here is, right, to serve him till he comes again. And then number two, be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 is a precious verse. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let me stress this precious truth. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. The Lord looks at you, he guides you, he blesses you, and he encourages you to know that whatever you do for the Lord, he knows. Okay, and he tells you it is never in vain. And then thirdly, be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in you. 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Okay? In our daily life, we will always have people, you know, who are interested to find out more about Christ, more about the way to heaven. So here we are asked, let us be ready all the time to give an answer of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And in summary, let me just give you this slogan. With Christ, endless hope. Without Christ, hopeless end. Isn't that true? May God bless the word to us, and may we lift up our hearts in praise to him. Thank you very much.